I did this last week as well. So you jumped ahead of me there, but I just want to honor you and David as well, and thank you for the opportunity just to be able to share the word. So before we start, I just quickly want to pray. Father God, we just thank you for who you are, Father God. Thank you, Lord, for this opportunity, Lord, just to sit under your word, Lord, and to hear what you have to say to us. And Father, we just want to give you all the glory, and we just want to consecrate ourselves to you, consecrate our minds to you, Father God, and our hearts to you, Lord. And we thank you for your word, Father God. Not what I say, God, but what you say in your word, Father God, that will stand, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Right. I don't know if you can see that picture there. Trevor said, you can sort of see what it is. I'll get back to what's on the picture in a minute. But the title of this morning is Out of the Ashes. Now it's got nothing to do with the cricket, by the way, with the English cricket team. Out of the Ashes. Trevor, you can actually open, it's fine. I think it's better if there's a bit of light there. Yeah, last week in Tooting, it was maybe a bit funnier in Tooting last week because there were more cricket fans, and there was a Sri Lankan fan as well. So I shared this joke. I don't know if you guys saw it, but it goes like this. So who's the pillar of the Sri Lankan cricket team? It's actually not relevant anymore because South Africa beat Sri Lanka. But who was the pillar of the Sri Lankan cricket team? Anybody know? Come on, yes. And who was the... And on who did the... Wait, sorry, the carrier of the Sri Lankan cricket team. Who's the carrier of the South African cricket team? Anybody know? AB de Villiers. And who's the carrier of the English cricket team? Rob? No, British Airways. British Airways. Sorry, I had to share that one. But you could say the same with the Sri Lankan cricket team now. So I just had to throw that one in there. So basically the... I'm going to talk this morning about the Out of the Ashes, and I'm just going to share a lot about what happened over the past few months. You guys all know that my dad had cancer, and I'm sure all of you know that he passed away about 3 weeks ago. So over the past year and a half, we prayed a lot in church, and there were lots of opportunities for prayer. And I just really want to thank and honor everybody that walked the road with us. So there were two main things we prayed for. One was for healing, and the second thing was for salvation. And just quickly want to read from Isaiah 55, verse 8-9. And it says there, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. My ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts." So the question is, did God answer those two prayers? Did he heal my dad? And did he save my dad? And the thing is, I'll get to the point in a minute, but we often have a certain idea of how God should answer our prayers. And the fact of the matter is, I believe God answered both those prayers. So the first thing was about healing. Now, you know, sometimes we've got this expectation, and I'm not saying for one moment that we shouldn't have the expectation that God can heal fully. And when we prayed for my dad's healing and for his salvation, my expectation, I'm sure a lot of your expectation, was that God was going to heal him fully. And that's how we should pray. And it says in James 1, it says that a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways and shouldn't expect to receive anything from God. So when we're praying, we're putting our faith out, and we trust in God for healing and for salvation. Now, did my dad recover fully and walk away with no cancer? No. Do I have the answer? Why not? No, I don't have the answer, to be honest with you. But I do know answer those prayers. So in the first instance, when my dad was initially diagnosed in August or July 2013, the doctor gave him 6 months to live. And he actually lived for a year and a half after that. And he had a really, really high quality of life. I mean, he was actually, up until the week before he passed away, he was still walking, he was still eating. About 2 months ago, he still drove his car, So he had a really, really high quality of life. And so God did heal him. The second thing about salvation, just with regard to that. So a few weeks ago, this was on the Friday. So he passed away the following Friday. On the Saturday, sorry, he had a fall. And that's when his health started really deteriorating. And on the Monday, he was in sort of a semi type of coma. And I asked a few people to pray, and also to I've shared this with one of my colleagues because my mom phoned, and she just said we need to, you know, we if is it possible for me to possibly come and get the next flight out because it looked quite bad at that stage. So I just asked a few people to pray, and one of my colleagues, we pray every Friday at work. I just shared it with her, and then she said she was praying. And she just saw this picture of these dark clouds, and she just felt to carry on praying through this picture. And as she was praying, she saw this picture of the dark clouds disappeared, and there was light coming through. So, basically, the next day, my dad sort of came out of his coma, and he it was a very significant day. So, there was a pastor that shared. Or just went. He was walking a road with my dad, and he just shared a few things with my dad. And one of them was, he asked my dad, "Are you ready? Are you ready to face death?" And my dad said, "You know, you'll never really be ready because there are always things you want to get in place, and you know your family and all of that." But then he asked, "Are you ready to meet the Lord?" And he said, "Yes, he is ready to meet the Lord." So that was really, really significant for me, just in the sense that. It just gave me peace and it gave me closure that my dad, you know, I know where my dad's going. And that for me was the turning point. The second thing obviously there was another opportunity for him to get things, just sort out a few final things and get a few final things in order. So that was on the Tuesday. And then on the Wednesday, he went back into the semi-coma. And then my mom phoned the morning and she said, "Is it possible for you to come over?" And sorry, is it possible maybe just to close the door for the kiddies church? Thanks. I managed to get a flight in the evening, and I landed the Thursday morning, and my dad passed the following Friday, that Friday. So it's just amazing how the timing worked out, and I was actually able to spend that final time with him as well. So, yeah, as I say, I really believe when we're praying for things like healing and when we're praying for whatever we're praying for, we need to pray with faith. And the thing is, God can heal people supernaturally, and I believe that He does. And also, God can raise people from the dead. But I also realize that everything that we pray for, all the gifts, whatever it is, it always needs to point to Jesus. Because the fact of the matter is, yes, God can miraculously heal somebody, but if they don't make that decision to get saved, if they don't accept Jesus Christ as Lord of their lives, then they might be healed and they might prolong their lives for a few months or even a year, but they're still going to be going to hell for eternity. Whereas if the greatest miracle of all, I believe, is accepting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And God might, God isn't, sickness is not from God, and you know, sometimes God allows things like that, and I believe we can take authority over that. So like with the Beckers, we're putting our faith and we're taking authority over the sickness. But it also says in the scripture that God uses all things to work together for the good of those who love Him. And God really used this situation to bring my family and a lot of people closer to Him as well. And it actually, I believe, resulted in my dad having a deeper relationship with God and knowing Jesus Christ as a Lord and Savior. And that made all the difference to me. So, you know, people ask me, was it difficult for you to see your dad like that? And to be honest with you, when I went over in December, it was quite difficult. You know, he was really thin. He was still talkative. He was still sort of himself. But it's not nice to see somebody in that situation. But what was really, really difficult for me was not knowing where's my dad going to go if he passes away. And that made all the difference to me, knowing that he had a deep relationship with God when I had that conversation with that pastor. And it just sort of changed the whole mindset for me from one of almost being sad to one of joy and one of celebration, because I knew where he was going. And I had a lot of opportunities to, you know, to share with him and to pray for him. And my dad isn't a particularly religious person, if you put it in those terms. He didn't go to church often. He maybe went on Christmas Day. We didn't really speak about God much. But when he had his sickness, and when I went to visit him, I was privileged to be able to see him four times before he passed away, or go back four times. And every time he was really open for prayer, and we'd never pray together. And, you know, when I asked him the first time, "Can I pray for you?" he actually held his hand out, and he was so open to prayer. And quite a few people went to visit him as well. And I also prayed specifically that people that know him, or that know God, will be able to share with him. So, you know, a few friends like Vanna, for example. You guys met Vanna that was here in November. He's you know, we grew up together. So he also went and he shared with my dad, and you know, some really, really significant moments, some really awesome opportunities. So God really used that to draw my dad closer to him. And as I said, it really changed. It really gave me that shift. And the last night, so I landed the Thursday morning. That Thursday evening, I just prayed with my dad, and I actually felt a release. It was about 2 o'clock in the morning. I actually felt this peace, and I had this release, and I just felt, okay, you know, I can actually let go now. And if he has to go now, that's fine. I've got so much peace. And my mom is really praying that he wouldn't go through lots of suffering. And it's amazing, like, that process that he was in for that final week, it can actually carry on for months, even years, and people can be in a lot of pain. My dad all experienced any pain, and my mom woke us the next morning at 7 and said he'd passed away. But he just had this peace, this look of peace on his face. And it's just such a testimony for me. And so for me, the crux is basically, and that scripture there, it says, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 36. And one thing I had to let go of was this striving in my own strength. Like, does my dad know God? What can I do? What else can I do to make sure my dad knows God? You know, can I Skype with him and sort of share with him and pray with him over Skype? Or should I type him this email or whatever? And it was just difficult for me, because you always feel you have to do something more, you have to do something more, you have to do something more. And I just had to step back and realize, but listen, it's not me that's going to save my dad. It's Jesus that saves my dad. And all we have to do is be faithful and be obedient in what we're called to do and let God do the rest. And I had to let go of this thing that I was striving with and just let go of it. And when I let go of it, it actually resulted in lots of peace and just a deep-seated knowledge that I know my dad saved. And I can't describe it to you, can't explain it to you in words, but it's a peace that surpasses all understanding. So, yeah, I'm just quickly going to read a few other scriptures just to put this into context. So next slide. It's John 3. So there's this guy called Nicodemus. He was a Pharisee, and he was a very religious person. And obviously followed the law by the letter, but he actually had this. He had this question. He didn't have assurance of his salvation, even though he followed the law, even though he was a well-known religious leader of the time. And he said to Jesus, you know, what must I do to be saved, to enter the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus said to him, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they're born again. And obviously, to be born again, and we'll get to this later, but you first have to die to be born again. And then he said, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. So that being lifted up, the previous verse, Jesus talks about the snake in the desert that had to be lifted up so that the Israelites could be healed. And basically what had happened was the Israelites were disobedient. God sent snakes to bite them, and a lot of them were dying. And then they called out to God, and God told Moses, make a bronze snake, lift it up, and you know, and you'll be healed. And the same with Jesus. Jesus had to be lifted up. He had to die first, and as we look to him, then we will be healed. Then we will be saved. That everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. And then Jesus also says, God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. So a lot of people think that God is this angry God that wants to judge us, and you know, he's just out there to punish us. He's just out there to think of what bad things we've done wrong. But actually, God is a God of love. God is a God of mercy, and the reason why I sent Jesus was to save us. I've paraphrased a few the next slide, and that comes from Romans 5. So I basically read it and I tried to condense it in my own words. So that's not the true version, but it's just a paraphrase. And what it says there is, because of what one man, Adam, did, sin and death came into this world, and we all became God's enemies. This is why all must die, because everyone sinned. So we all know the story. Because of Adam's choice of disobedience, he opened the door for death. And we love sharing stories about how our children are not perfect, you know, that you can see that your child from birth is not an angel. So my story this morning is about Johanna a few weeks ago. And Marika said to him, "Johanna, if you do that again, I'm going to give you a hiding." And then he said, "But Jesus won't like that." So you can see from a young age, children know what's right and what's wrong. And we're obviously all born with sin and with a sinful nature. And then and obviously in the Bible, before Jesus sacrificed, people had to sacrifice animals to pay. So it's the same. It's that example of if you're driving down Queens Road over here and you're speeding. So Pete's got his souped up Honda and he's going at 100 miles an hour there, where he's only supposed to be riding 10 miles an hour, because it's a Brooklyn's half today, so Pete, don't drive too quickly. And the traffic cop catches him and gives him a fine of £1,000. Pete can beg and he can tell the traffic cop or the judge, whoever, you could say, "Listen, I won't do it again. I will volunteer at the Brooklyn's half marathon next time. I'll volunteer my time and I won't do it again." The judge isn't interested in what Pete's going to do. He's interested in the fine. He's interested in the £1,000 Pete has to pay. And the thing is, Pete can pay it, or Debbie can pay it, or even I can pay it for him if I'm feeling really generous. As long as £1,000 is paid and that debt is settled, then Pete can go free. If it's not paid, then he's still guilty. And that's the same with our sins. So because of Adam's sin, there was a penalty that had to be paid, and that penalty is death. And that death is natural death that we're all going to go through, but it's also spiritual death. And I mean, I know you've probably heard this a lot, but even if you know this, it's good just to be reminded. And like Baron said, just so that we can thank Jesus for what he's done. So let's look at what Jesus did for us in verse 6 to 11 from Romans 5. It says, "Very few people will die for their friends, never mind their enemies. But although we were against God and couldn't help ourselves, and we can't help ourselves through keeping God's law perfectly, none of us, even if we try and follow everything the Bible says, we're all going to fail on some other point, whether it's a small little technical point or whether it's a massive sin like murder or whatever, all of us fail at some point." And the Bible says in Romans, if we fail in one part of the law, then we fail in everything in God's eyes. But Christ showed his commitment to and love for us by dying for us while we're still his enemies. And, you know, that made all the difference for me, is realizing, when I got saved, realizing it's not about me being perfect by the time that God, to be saved by God. So I went to Sunday school, I learned the names of the first 20 kings of the Old Testament, not because I had to, because I thought this would please God if I knew his word. And I always had this nagging thing in me, what's going to happen if I die? And it wasn't until my first year in high school that somebody said to me, "Christianity isn't a religion, it's a relationship with Jesus." And then somebody else shared this with this Romans 5 with me. And I realized, I don't have to be perfect. I don't have to reach this level of perfection before I can be saved. God saves me in my current state. Jesus loved me so much that he died for me. Even though I'm a sinner, even though I'm his enemy, he died for me. And there's no greater love than that. I mean, some of us might be prepared to give our lives for our kids, and that's a massive sacrifice. But who of us would actually give our lives for somebody else? Think about that. And then who would actually give your life for somebody that's against you? And to me, that's like the greatest sacrifice ever. So we can thus become God's friends again through Jesus' sacrifice. And the good thing, and I know Barrett and Natasha love animals and dogs, so all the animal lovers will love this, there are no more animal sacrifices that need to be made, because Jesus only died one time. And the problem with the old system was every time there was a sin, a consequence needed to be, you know, there was a consequence. An animal had to be sacrificed. Jesus sacrifices once and for all. Next slide. I was going to paraphrase that slightly. So just to summarize, as one man, Adam, sinned, and cause death to rule over all of us, so one man, Jesus Christ, allows us to have true life and rule in this life. So eternal life that my dad is experiencing as well, didn't just start when he passed away. It actually started when he made that decision, and that starts for all of us now. And it says it to rule in life. So that means to overcome in life, to overcome issues, to overcome problems, to overcome things that we're struggling with. God doesn't just call us to be saved so that we can survive through life and then when we die experience eternal life. It's having that relationship with Him, that presence with Him every day. And if we accept His grace and the great gift of being made right with Him. So as one sin of Adam brought punishment and death to all people, one good act that Christ did makes all people right with God. And that brings true life for all. And then the last bit there, Romans 5 verse 21. Sin once used death to rule us, but God gave people more of His grace, so that grace could rule by making people right with Him. And this brings life forever through Jesus Christ our Lord. So death, if you look at that, death is actually like a bully. And that's one of the devil's weapons. Before we know God, yes, then it's valid, because death is scary if you don't know Jesus. But when you know Jesus, you know that death is just a passing from one season to another season. And I'm going to talk about, I know it's not something we often share about, but this was something that was a reality in my life. I was faced with death, and not for myself, obviously through my dad. And somebody actually said to me, a pastor friend, he said to me, it's actually, if you have to compare a wedding and a funeral, you actually learn a lot more through a funeral. Because in a wedding, it's celebration and everything. But in a funeral, you're actually confronted with things that you're not really confronted with every day. And just to say, so when I had this mind shift, when I landed that Thursday morning, as I say, I still didn't know 100% how my dad's relationship with God is. But on that day, when that pastor shared with me about my dad having a deep relationship with God and, you know, saying he's ready to meet God, that just changed the whole thing for me. And my mourning turned into joy. And when we had to make arrangements for the funeral, we went to my uncle in Cape Town. And he just said to me, you know, listen, don't feel under pressure. You don't have to say anything, you know. And if you do want to say something, make sure you've written it down so that you can give it to somebody if you get too emotional. And I was just thinking to myself, I was just being polite and everything, but I was just thinking, I can't actually wait to share at the funeral. I've just got this joy, and I want to share, and I want to celebrate my dad's life. And the thing is, death is like it can be like a bully. And for me, it was like a bully. It's like, what's going to happen to me when I die? But when I made that decision to accept Jesus Christ as my Lord, it truly says, like it says in the Bible, death, where is your victory? Death, where is your sting? And I love how Paul puts it. He says that Christians that die are just asleep, you know. And if you go to the next slide, there's a so death was destroyed by Jesus. 1 Corinthians 15 talks all about that, and about the new bodies we're going to get. There's hope for us. We're living in temporary tents as well, and we walk by faith and not by sight. But Paul actually said, he's going to get that scripture. He says there in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13 to 14, he says, don't be uninformed. We don't have to grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope, because we believe that Jesus died and rose again. And he said that the believers are only asleep. So I believe, and I'm not saying not to mourn, and I'm not saying not to work through things. I think that's important. And somebody also said to me, don't try and be strong if you're feeling weak, but also don't try and be weak if you're feeling strong. And I can honestly say that through the whole experience, you know, people have been asking me, Elio, are you right? Are you okay? You know, how are you doing? And I mean, I can just say from my heart, like, I've got much more peace and much more joy and much more excitement. Obviously, there's sadness that my dad isn't here, but I've, you know, the peace and the joy is indescribable, and that just trumps everything else. So it's not like I'm trying to act strong or put on a front. It's like really a deep joy and a deep peace that God has put in my heart. And I believe that's at scripture, and it says we don't have to grieve like the rest of mankind. We have no hope, because my dad's only asleep. And the funeral was just—it was amazing. It was like this celebration almost. It wasn't this, and people said afterwards, and it wasn't this sad, long drawn out occasion. It was obviously it was sad, but you know, it was more celebration and getting back to my first scripture about a seed first has to die before it can actually bear fruit. And my dad's life, I believe, you know, he was quite a quiet person and he did influence quite a lot of people, but he had this, he wasn't the most talkative or, you know, the guy that was always on the stage, but he did influence people. And I believe that God used his life, especially at the end, just to bring new life. So I almost see his life as a seed that was sown through what had happened, but it created a platform. Even at the funeral, it created a platform for me just to be able to share a few things and to be able to share from his life, and also to be able to share the gospel, to be able to share what I've just shared now about God's new life that he can bring. And I just want to bring God all the glory, because afterwards people came to me and said, you know, they've never been at a funeral like this, and they were really touched and they were challenged, and I could see there was fruit from this word. And I just, it just reminded me again that sometimes something has to die for new life to come out of it. So yes, my dad had to die for him to have his new life, or to start his new life with Jesus, but also his death provided a platform for lots of other seeds to be sown. And I just want to say thank you to everybody that prayed. I know a lot of you prayed for me, and I asked specifically for prayer for the funeral and for what I was going to share. So I do want to thank you, because it is a team effort. So all the glory goes to God for that. John 12 verse 24 says, Jesus says, I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. So in short, yes, God does answer prayer, but it is to glorify his name. And sometimes we like to throw our toys out of the cot if God doesn't answer our prayers in the way that we think it should be answered. But I just want to challenge you. There might be, you know, there are two sides to this. So one is, yes, there's natural death, and we don't have to fear natural death, and Jesus overcome natural death. And through Jesus' natural death, we have eternal life if we put our faith in him and accept him as our Lord and Savior. That's the one aspect. But there's another aspect which I want to come to now, and that's where Jesus says that unless you're willing to forsake your life, give up your life and follow me, take up your cross daily and follow me, you're not worthy to be my follower. And that speaks of something where, yes, we're going to die one day, but we also have to die daily. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, he says, I die daily. And that's about dying to, it might be our own expectations of how God is going to answer our prayer. And I'm not saying don't pray with faith. We can't pray with a double mind. But sometimes there might be something that we're hanging on to and holding on to and striving about. And God might just be saying to you, to surrender that to me. And as you surrender that to me, see that as a seed, and that seed, I will take that seed and I'll make it grow in my way. So just to put this into pictures, it was quite ironic. So the day before the funeral, I said we went to my uncle's house, and he lives in a place called Simonstown, which is around Table Mountain. And that morning, I don't know who heard about the big fires on Table Mountain. And that morning we went to Simonstown, the fires actually started. And the fires burned for about 5 days. So I was on the radio and on the news the whole time. You could see the smoke sometimes. And it destroyed something like 5,500 hectares. It was a massive, massive fire. And if you don't believe me, go on to the next slide. Those were actually taken from this lovely camera phone there that was on the way back. So you don't have to see, you don't have to close the show, but you can just see there all the smoke and all the fires and everything. And go on to the next slide, please. That was Table Mountain at night. So you could see it's a really massive, massive fire. Next slide, please. Okay. So there was some, I just read an article about this guy. He's a professor from the University of Cape Town. And he just said this about the fire. So he said, when we get a fire like this, our instinctual reaction is to feel a lot of sadness for the loss of our flora and fauna. But this flora is adapted to burn. It needs to burn to live. If fynbos, that's like heath over here, I think it's called heath, doesn't burn every 15 years or so, we lose a lot of species. We lose a lot of diversity from the system. and the system effectively starts to wind down and die. So fire is really important. It's really a rebirth for the ecosystem. And next slide. There was another guy, also somewhat of a specialist in botany, and he said, a really hot fire stimulates germination of your large species. Seeds that have been buried in the soil, some might have been waiting for 50 years. So what's actually interesting about this fire is that some people thought that certain species of fynbos were extinct because they hadn't seen a plant like this for 50 years. But all depending on, it depends on the intensity of the fire. So sometimes some plants need, these plants actually need fire for the seeds to germinate, or something happens to the seeds through the heat of the fire. And depending on the heat of the fire, that depends on what type of plants will come out after the fire. And this was a particularly massive, really, really hot fire. And only certain plants, seeds, can actually survive and grow through this. So now plants that they thought were extinct for 50 years have actually started coming out again because of this fire. And it wouldn't have happened because if it wasn't for the fire. So it was weird. On the one hand, I had this whole thing I was working through with life and death. And then on the other hand, while I was there in South Africa, this fire was raging. And there was this other thing of life and death happening as well. And if you just go on to the next slide. And so that brings me back to my point of life and death. So let's consider Mark 8, where Jesus says, so he called people to himself and his disciples, and he said, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. And there's another scripture on the next slide, Matthew 10. Anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. So obviously that doesn't encourage us to take our lives, but what it does mean is it means we need to submit our lives to God. We need to see our lives as a seed. So Paul talks in Romans 12 about our life being a living sacrifice. So obviously a sacrifice is something that's dead, that gets offered to God to bring him glory. But a living sacrifice means, obviously we're living, we're not taking our lives, but we're dead to ourselves. We're dead to our own desires, we're dead to our own expectations, and we're giving that to God as a seed. Our lives are like a seed to God. And sometimes God will allow fire in our lives to prune us. So in 1 Corinthians 3, Paul talks about a fire that will test everybody's works. And that's something none of us can get away from. Just as none of us can get away from death, none of us can get away from that fire. Because Paul says, at the judgment, God's fire will test to see how we built our lives. So all of us, and he's talking to Christians, and he's saying we're all built on the foundation of Jesus Christ. In other words, yes, we will all be saved. But then he says, what are we building? What are we building with on that foundation? And he gives two examples. He says, some of us are going to build with gold and silver and precious stones. And obviously that's going to withstand the heat of the fire. And it's going to be, it's going to bring glory to God because it's beautiful. And some of us are building with straw and wood and hay. And obviously those things are going to be burnt. And it's obviously those, and it says those people will be saved, but as if through a fire. So it's not that you're not going to heaven, but it's, what are you, what's going to stand the test of time? So that's a challenge to us, and it's a challenge to me. And it was amazing at the funeral as well. I just shared with one of my friends, and I said to him beforehand, I said to him, you know, I could really say to my dad, I had that opportunity. I was really grateful I had that opportunity, that last 24 hours. And it's, that in itself is a miracle, because you don't really know how long this, I don't really know how long it could have lasted for. And the fact that I flew on the Wednesday, landed on the Thursday. My dad passed on the Friday. I had 24 hours with him to say what I needed to say to get closure. The funeral was on the Monday. It was just, you know, under the circumstances, I couldn't have asked for a better ending. And I managed to say to him, you know, he was really an awesome dad, and he was an awesome husband. And my friend said to me, if somebody can tell me those two things, if my kids can tell me that at the end of my life, then it was worth it. Doesn't matter what else happened, how much success I got. Nothing else matters apart from those two things. And that challenged me, and I could say to people, listen, I had the opportunity to say this to my dad, and not a lot of people have that opportunity, but you don't know what's happening, what's going to happen today or tomorrow. Today or tomorrow, your life could be taken, or somebody else's life could be taken. So make sure you say what you need to say. So maybe some of us here need to say something to somebody, or make right with somebody, or just affirm somebody, because you don't know if you're going to get that opportunity again. And the second thing was, what legacy am I leaving? So, you know, what's somebody going to say about me when I'm dead? And it really made me think about, what am I putting on the foundation of Jesus? Am I using gold and silver and precious stones, or is it just my own works? Is it straw? And the thing is, straw and hay and wood might look good to other people. It might look godly. It might look Christian. It might look, but you will know in your heart, what is God calling you to do? And I just want to encourage you to be faithful to that and base it on the word. And if we base what we do on what God's calling us to do on the word, then we can't go wrong. So, So sometimes God will call us to, obviously God does call us to bear fruit, but sometimes we're going to experience fire in our lives, and sometimes this fire happens while we're here on earth, this testing, and that's called pruning. And I'm not going to do the whole vine sermon. I'm sure you guys have all heard that in John 15 about God pruning so that it can bear even more fruit. But this fire that I just spoke about now, in the fynbos, that's actually a natural example of pruning, where if those bushes don't burn down, then it's actually the ecosystem is going to wind down. It's necessary for life to continue. Death is necessary for life to continue. It's actually a paradox, but it's so true. And sometimes God will allow things in our lives. And just quickly to discern, so there's something called pruning, there's something called cutting off that Jesus talks about. So he says that he will cut off dead branches that don't bear any fruit. So those dead things he's going to burn away. And other times he'll cut off branches so that they can bear even more fruit. And how do you discern? How do you know if it's cutting or pruning? If we don't always know, but I think somebody told me once that a test is, if you know you're walking in disobedience and you feel these circumstances and things, then it might be cutting. It might be things that aren't bearing fruit. But sometimes if you ask God, Lord, have I been disobedient in any way, and the Holy Spirit isn't convicting you of something, but you're still going through a tough time, then it might be pruning. So I'm not saying that's a solid formula, but it did sort of help me to distinguish between what's cutting away and what's pruning. But the aim of that is because God loves us, and it says in Hebrews 12 that God is our Father, and no father will allow, if we love our children, we will discipline them. And if our father doesn't discipline us, then he doesn't love us. It's not that because we're going through fire that he doesn't love us. It's sometimes he allows fire because he does love us. Just go to the next slide. So Paul, and I'm going to wind down now, but basically this really, when we read from Galatians earlier on in the year, I sort of read the message and I read the Amplified. I like reading different translations of the same scripture, but I've never really read the message before, but this really made the message translation of this particular bit really hit home to me. And it was basically about something that Paul had to die to. So Paul thought, okay, this is before he got saved. He thought, I'm a Pharisee, this excellent pedigree. He was a Hebrew. He was from the tribe of Benjamin. He was like a purebred Israelite, and he was a Pharisee and all of that. He was under the best religious teacher of the day. And he thought he could please God. Like, I thought I could please God by my, law keeping and trying to be a good person. And this is what he said. He said, what actually took place is this. I tried keeping rules and working my head off to please God, and it didn't work. So I quit being a lawman so that I could be God's man. Christ's life showed me how and enabled me to do it. I identified myself completely with him. Indeed, I've been crucified with Christ. You can see there he died to himself at that moment. My ego is no longer central. It is no longer important that I appear righteous before you or have your good opinion. And I'm no longer driven to impress God. So that old fear of man, he had to die to the fear of man. That whole thing of trying to please people, trying to look good in front of people. It's not about that. Not even trying to impress God. Christ lives in me. The life you see me living is not mine, but it is lived by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I'm not going to go back on that. Is it not clear to you that to go back to that old rule-keeping, peer-pleasing religion would be an abandonment of everything personal and free in my relationship with God? I refuse to do that, to repudiate God's grace. If a living relationship with God could come by rule-keeping, then Christ died unnecessarily. So, I said, you know, not trying to please God. What I mean by that is not trying to impress God in terms of impressing by what you do. We impress God by putting our faith in him, not through what we do. So Paul actually had to die to that. He had to die to his works. He had to die to his desire to please people, his desire to please God in a fleshly way through his own efforts. And yeah, as I said, I'm going to start finishing now. But I just want to challenge you. It's, you know, having a relationship with Jesus, it's a long run. It's not a sprint. It's not a one-off process. It's not the Lord Jesus, I give myself to you, I die to myself, be the Lord of my life, and there we go. As I said, Paul said, I die to myself daily. And Jesus says, unless you are willing to take up your cross daily and follow me, you're not worthy to be my disciple. So it's not a one-off process. It's a continual process of dying to ourselves. And we often find ourselves, we have to keep ourselves in check, because we often find ourselves, a sinful nature comes up. We have to die to that. And as I say, it might be something that you're holding on to that you just need to give away to God. It might be something you're trusting him for, but just give it to God as a seed. And I even want to encourage us, like, if God calls you somewhere and he says, go here, see that as a seed. See yourself as a seed, you know. You being planted in a place where you're going to bear fruit. So we also need to see ourselves as seed and dead seed so that we can bear fruit to glorify his name. So yeah, I'm not going to, you can just skip the next slide, Romans 6. I'm not going to go through that. But if you just go to that last one again, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. So I don't want us to make emotional decisions this morning, but I really just want you to, I'm just going to give us a few minutes, 1 or 2 minutes, just in silence, just between you and God, and just ask God, is there anything in your life that you need to die to? And I believe every one of us here has actually died to ourselves and made Jesus our Lord, and I believe that we all have him as our foundation. So if we hold on to him, I believe we will all be going to heaven. But we might need to think about what are we using to build on that foundation. Is it wood and hay and straw, or is it precious stones and gold and silver that will stand the test of time? And if you are going through a pruning or maybe even a cutting or burning away, I trust God will give you the grace to withstand it and to come out stronger and to bear even more fruits for him. So I'm just going to give us a few moments just between you and God, and just ask him if there's anything in your life that you need to die to right now. Maybe it's an expectation for something. Maybe it's you're frustrated. Maybe it's even a good thing and you just need to give it to God. And I've often found in my own life, when I've been striving and trying to do things in my own strength, I've been frustrated. But as soon as I've surrendered that thing to God, I've just experienced an immediate breakthrough. And it's actually been a joy. So, yeah, just give you a few minutes. This thing that I've just discussed with you now, this thing is like a seed, Lord, and I'm going to die to it. I'm going to hand it over to you, and I just want to give it away. I want my hand to be like an open hand, not like a closed hand trying to hold on to this thing anymore. I want to give it away to you and just trust you. And I remember one of my friends, I was on missions once, and one of my friends, we were standing on this, heal, and we were praying about something, and then God just laid something on his heart, something personal, and he said, just take a little stone, and just bury it. I can't remember if he had to bury it or throw it away, and see this thing as a seed. And I'm not saying this is a formula. It's just something that God told my friend at that point to do. But that was symbolic for him. And he actually received a massive release when he did that. When he just said, okay, Lord, I take this thing, bury it, give it to you. And he walked away there and he surrendered it to God. Okay, just going to close for us in prayer. Father, we just thank you for your love, Lord. Thank you for your life. Thank you for eternal life through Jesus. Thank you for the sacrifice of Jesus. Thank you for the death of Jesus on the cross so that we may have life, so that the consequence of that death is life, Lord. And as a seed has to die before it can bear fruit, thank you for the death of your Son to give us eternal life, Lord. And thank you, Lord, that you died in our place, Jesus. Thank you for that. And Lord, I just want to thank you for my dad, Lord. Thank you for his salvation. Thank you for this congregation that just stood with me and my family, and for the testimony that can come out of his death, Lord. Thank you that we can know that even though he's asleep now, he's passed from one season to another season. But thank you, Lord, that you used his death to create a platform for life to come from that, Lord. Thank you for that, Lord. Thank you for what you teach us in your word about pruning, and even in nature, Lord, about fire and about death that sometimes needs to happen to bring life. And I want to pray for every one of us here, Lord God. I pray that we will commit ourselves to you, that we will submit ourselves to you, Father God, that those seeds that we've just mentioned to you, Lord God, that's between you and us, God, and we might want to share it with somebody else to be accountable, Lord. But I trust, Lord, that those seeds that we share and that we sow now, God, will bear fruit, Lord God. And in the way that you want, God, those seeds, we pray, Lord, that those seeds will bring glory to you and bring glory to your name alone, Father God. Because at the end of the day, it's about you. It's about Jesus. It's not about us, Lord. So I pray, Lord, that in this week and in the coming weeks and through the rest of our lives, Lord, you will help us to know more and more what it means and give us more and more grace to be able to do this, but to die to ourselves daily so that Jesus can live in us, Lord, so that you will be more glorified and so that we will become less and you will become more, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.